heaven, we come to thy holy throne in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Lead us the way you would have us go. In Christ's name, amen. I just can't help but comment again how much I benefit from the messages that the other spaces bring. And I just wanted to share with you, if you would happen to come to my office and look on the wall, you'd find a picture of Robert E. Lee, and right next to him, Stonewall Jackson. And right under Stonewall Jackson, you would find this: Beauty is ours, results are God's. And I think that's something that we should always keep in mind. We are not responsible for the results, but we are responsible to God for doing as best we can His will. Turn, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. I wanted to share this passage with you because it emphasizes God's instructions to rulers, what their role is in ruling the people. And it shall be, when he, meaning the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that's the ruler, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart, this is why, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, those are the people he rules over, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left. And basically, that's what our rulers should be doing. Now, today we will be talking about the two crashes, 1929 and 1987, and the question is another one coming? And the answer is absolutely yes. So I hope that you have already read the essay that was printed for you and distributed, because today I will be covering the key points of this, and if we have time, we will also discuss some points of another one that was passed out, and that is a president to remember, dealing with a gold coin standard. And I'll talk about why governments don't want people to be able to have a gold standard, and especially a gold coin standard. I want to start off with a couple of quotes. And first of all, there's a quote from Thomas Jefferson when he wrote the Kentucky Resolution. And here is what he had to write. He said, "Confidence is everywhere the parent of despotism." In other words, people should be careful in whom they put their confidence. Remember, I have already shared scripture with you that we are to put our confidence in Christ. Jefferson continues. He says, "Free government is founded in jealousy and not in confidence, which prescribes limits and constitutions to bind down those whom we are obliged to trust with power." In other words, the idea here is that a free people only very reluctantly give power to rulers, and we must guard those rulers very carefully to make sure that they don't overstep the bounds. This is the ever-present danger because of the evil that we have in our sinful hearts. Then he continues. He says, "In questions of power, then, let no more be said of confidence in man, but what? But bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution." I wanted to share another quote with you dealing with the Federal Reserve Act, and this came from Senator Nelson Aldrich. Remember, he was the chairman of the Monetary Commission that recommended in 1912 that we establish the Federal Reserve System, which really is just a central bank like other countries have. And here's what he writes, and it's enlightening. He says, before this act, that is the Federal Reserve Act, was passed, the New York bankers could only dominate the reserves of the banks in New York. Now, we are able to dominate the banking reserves of the entire country. So see, there was no question in his mind that the Federal Reserve was not really an institution with that has power spread out over the whole country, but it was centralized right in New York, and they therefore could control all of the bank reserves in the whole country, and this gives power. Another quote, and I don't have the author of this, but indeed it deals with the seeds of tyranny. So here is the quote. Just as surely as great oaks from little acorns grow, so do greatest tyrannies have smallest beginnings. Yet the mind, unrestricted by knowledge or reason, cannot sense either oak or tyranny in the seed. Remember that. Tyrannies grow from little seeds that are planted. We have a great totalitarian tyranny that manipulates and controls us every day of our life in the Federal Reserve System, and the American people were hoodwinked into going along with the Federal Reserve System because they were told it was not a central bank like other central banks of the world, like the central bank that other countries in the world have. And to give you an idea, I know you can't see this, but this is a clipping I took from the Investor's Business Daily of February 27, 1997, and it shows Greenspan talking, and it says, warning of excessive optimism, Greenspan hints at a rate increase. And when he hinted at a rate increase, what happened to the value of the stock market? It went down. And of course, when he didn't raise interest rates, the prices in the stock market went up. The question that you and I should be asking ourselves, can any mere mortal, any sinful man, be trusted with this kind of power? And of course, you know what my answer will be, but I will let you wrestle with that answer. Can such vast powers, where a word or an indication, a facial expression or a movement of the hand of a man that can cause the monetary value of wealth to fluctuate up and down, can that kind of power safely be entrusted in any mortal hands? Okay, now let's go on now. I'm not going to read the essay that you have already read, I'm trusting. I'm going to hit some of the high points and maybe make some additional comments on it. Note that one thing I pointed out is a maxim that I teach and have taught for years my students in money and banking and in the economics portions of the courses dealing with money and banking. It is this: man cannot control what man does not understand. Now, we have a monetary system in this country that seemingly is so complicated that people look at it, they scratch their head, and I just really can't understand it. I'll just leave it up to the experts. And that is exactly what the so-called experts, and we have to put quotes around the experts, because who is an expert? You've probably heard this before. An expert is nothing more than a spurt of water away from home. anyone can claim to be an expert. And I confess that I'm not an expert. I keep working at it. Someday maybe I'll be an expert in some things, but that's a goal that we all attain to. So the controllers in Washington, D.C., and the people who sit in high places in finance in the New York area, they want and they encourage people to not understand things, really, with the objective that we will give to them then the power that we should have in our own hands and let them make the decisions for us. I will make this quote as I explain this maxim. The operation of our money and banking system appears to be so complicated that most people tend to throw their hands up in despair and cry, I just can't understand. I'll leave it up to the experts. And as I said, that of course is exactly what the so-called experts want. Now, the question we want to ask is, who is going to control whom? And this is the real question that gets at the radical issue. Now, I'm a radical. I'm a lover of freedom, and people call me a libertarian. I'm a Christian libertarian, if you want to use that term. But I'm a radical person. Not that I try flying off the handle. I try to discipline myself not to do that, though not always successfully. But I'm a radical in the sense that I always strive to cut down deeply to the root issue. And that's what the good definition of a radical is. And I hope all of you will strive to be radical in this sense. Radical in that you always try to get to the root cause of things. And the question is, will the people control the rulers, or will the rulers control the people? And in a democratic republic, the people are supposed to control the rulers and set the limits of their rightful bounds of power over us. And we want to point out that unless we maintain control over ourselves and our own wealth, to the extent that we relinquish this, we relinquish our ability to be stewards for God and our responsibility to Him. There's another lesson we want to learn from the recent rises and falls in the stock market, and that is that we have to always strive to view things from a Christian perspective rather than from a positivistic or humanistic basis. And for years I would teach my students that man, the moralist, must always be looking over the shoulder of man, the economist, to make sure that man, the economist, is headed in the right direction. Again, because of our sin problem, we always have a tendency to be skewed and to head off in the wrong direction. So basically, we have to remember that it is morals and ethics based on biblical principles that should guide us. And here I want to share a quote from a man that I have great respect for, and I'll share his name with you at the end of the quote. He says, For too long, many within the church have redefined Christ's lordship. Certain areas of life have been declared neutral. Long ago, people failed to see any need of relating God-centeredness to various academic subjects. Just a moment, I have to change my glasses because these notes okay. I can get it a little bit better here. He says, Long ago, people failed to see any need of relating God-centeredness to various academic subjects, with the exception of science. In recent years, education itself has been defined as a neutral area that has no place for and no need for Christianity. People readily forgot or ignored the fact that God created all facts, and to understand any subject, its relationship to other subjects, and its meaning in life, one had to see the relationship of God to that subject. Isn't that great? Christ has authority over all things, and all things exist by him. Colossians 1:17. Now, these words were written by our own beloved Reverend Byron Snapp. So I thought you might be interested in that. And what he says is so true there. Okay, continuing on here. What we find is that with the 1924 stock market boom and bust period, and the one that began in 1985 and ended again in the crash in October 87, both of these boom-bust cycles were the direct result of intentional economic and monetary manipulation that was directed by the bureaucratic elite who held and continues to hold powerful governmental offices. And again, we want to ask, should this kind of power be entrusted in mere hands of mortals? Again, looking at the 1924-1929 economic boom and bust period, we find that in 1924, England had decided to return to a quasi-gold standard, which is called the gold exchange standard, which it got off of during World War I, but a problem developed because of a pride in the English leadership. They decided to peg the value of the British pound relative to gold at a price that was higher than the free market price of gold. And as a result, people in England began using their currency. Now, here's the process that they used. They would take their currency, which is pounds, is nothing more than pieces of paper, and then they would use these pounds to purchase American dollars in the foreign exchange market, and then they would use these dollars to purchase American bonds, which were paying a higher rate of interest than they could receive on their savings in British pounds. And thus, the overvalued British pound was causing a drain on the gold reserves in England, because when the English people were converting when they were using their British pounds to buy American dollars in the foreign exchange market, they had to transfer gold from the reserves in England and put it into the monetary reserves that backed up the dollars in these United States of America, and this caused to them an unwanted outflow of gold from Britain into these United States. And I know this is perhaps a little too advanced for most of you at this time, because you won't get into this kind of thing until your second or third year in college, when you study international finance and things like that. But the problem caused, this was reducing the reserves of gold in England, and of course they were unhappy about that. So the head of the Bank of England, Lord Montagu Norman is his name, invited a dear friend of his, personal friend, Benjamin Strong. And here's the thing. These monetary manipulators in each country developed these international ties with their like heads in other countries, and they get to know each other on first name basis and so forth, and so they engage in what euphemistically is called international monetary agreements and things like that, or monetary cooperation. But from our aspect, from your aspect and my aspect, it amounts to a collusion between the heads of these monetary authorities in each country. They collude together against us. In the same way, if you look at the second Psalm, how the heads of the countries collude with each other to stand against the principles that Christ has written in the Bible. Okay, so basically what happened is Montagu Norman invited his friend Benjamin Strong, who was head of the Federal Reserve Bank in New York at that time, to visit him in France. He said, "Look, buddy, we've got a problem here. We have an unwanted outflow of gold from our country to your country. Can you help do something about it?" He said, "Oh, yeah, we'll take care of that. What we'll do is we'll give a coup de whiskey to the stock market in our country." What was he talking about? Well, he said what he meant basically is we will follow a loose monetary policy, meaning an inflationary monetary policy. What he was meaning is we will create out of these additional reserves that we were getting, create new dollars based on these reserves. So they actually create new dollars based on nothing, really, nothing but thin air, and then they pump these this increased number of dollars into the American economy by buying American bonds. They, basically what happens is the government creates IOUs, and a government bond is nothing more than an IOU. Same way that if you, on yourself, if I would ask you to do an experiment, I would say, okay, each one of you take out a little piece of paper and write, "I owe you $100. You've created an additional $100. Well, why not put an extra zero there and create $1,000, or still an extra zero and make it $10,000, or a few more zeros and make it $1,000,000. See, there's no limit to the amount of new money that a central bank can create. And when this new money is injected into the economy by purchasing government bonds, what happens really is the government creates an IOU based on nothing, and the additional Federal Reserve notes that are created from nothing from the Federal Reserve standpoint are also nothing more than IOUs. The Federal Reserve changes its IOU, or the IOU that the government has created, they exchange hands, and each one counts the other one's IOU as an asset. For instance, if you had written out, "I owe you $100, and I say, "Give me your IOU," I would be holding that. I could count that as an asset held by me because it is a claim on your wealth. So this is what governments do, and this is why all governments in the world love central banks, because central banks can create an unlimited amount of IOUs and exchange them for the IOUs that the governments create to finance their deficit spending. So this is a collusion of the monetary authorities in a country against the citizens. Now, why do I say it is a collusion against the citizens? Because when this new money is injected into the economy through the banking system and people start spending this additional money, this increase in the money supply goes chasing after the same amount of goods and services that exist in the economy. So if you have more money chasing more goods and services, you have the money, the people who are wanting to spend the money, bidding prices up in the marketplace, and this is why prices rise in the marketplace. Now, if you read 98% of the textbooks that are written in America, and if you read all of the financial publications, what do they call rising prices? Inflation. It's not inflation. It's rising prices. The inflation took place when the new money was pumped into the economy and the prices rise as a result of the new money. And remember the other day, I acted a little funny here. I went like this and I went, do you remember? And I said, picture me blowing up a balloon. And when you blow air into a balloon, you are inflating the balloon. You're injecting air into the balloon, and the balloon circumference expands. So bear this in mind, indelibly place it in your mind. This is the inflationary process. Money is created, that's inflation, and it is injected into the economy, that is inflation. But when the prices rise, it is the result of the prior monetary inflation. Now, question, if you and your mothers and your fathers get unhappy because prices are rising, what is the solution then? The solution is to let some air out of the balloon, isn't it? So it deflates. The solution is to cut off the ability of the central bank to inflate the economy. Now, how can we do this? We can do this by having a gold coin standard. You can have the ability, you can cut off the government's ability to continually engage in monetary inflation and have that financed through the monetary system, through the central bank, by returning to not only a gold standard, but specifically to a gold coin standard. Remember the other day I mentioned to you that my great-grandfather passed on to my grandfather, and my grandfather passed on to his son and so forth, and my father to me, and my generation to your generation, less freedom than the previous generation enjoyed. This is largely the result of doing away with the gold coin standard. Now, my grandfather, when he was a boy, probably had, I know he had silver coins jingling in his pocket, probably was too poor to have very many gold coins jingling in his pocket, but ordinary citizens, at any time they wanted, could take the printed Federal Reserve notes or the bank notes, then that they call them, take them into the bank and said, give me gold for my money. And the banks were legally bound to do this. Now this puts a healthy discipline on government spending and on monetary manipulators. Now, let me ask a question. How many of you say, oh, Mama and Daddy, when you were kids, and even right now, because you're still kids, all of us are kids to those who are older than us, how many of you say, oh, Mom and Dad, discipline me, keep me in line? No, no, the argument that you have is with your folks, hey, lay off, let me do my own thing. None of us like to have an outside discipline put on us, do we? Remember, I had mentioned the other day that unless we discipline ourselves on the inside, indeed we're going to have the discipline imposed on the outside. Well, in the same way, rulers do not like the idea of being disciplined by the citizens over whom they wield hegemony. Now, hegemony means force. They want a free hand. But do you remember the quote from Jefferson, but he says, in questions of power, don't rely on men, on the goodness of men, but what? But bind them down by the chains of the Constitution. Now, Jefferson was one of our better presidents. He was not a Christian, but here he was voicing a very Christian, very biblical principle. And that is that rulers, just like all of us, tend to be antinomian, and we like to rule over others, but we don't like others to rule over us. But if we are to live as a free people, we must maintain a healthy discipline that we as individual citizens can impose on our rulers. I'm kind of getting off of my prepared plan here. I'm kind of jumping around, but that's okay because you've read this. And remember, we had passed out an article that I had written called "A President to Remember," and remember President Clinton, after he was elected in his first term, he said, "I wonder if people will remember me as president and what for." Well, I read that, and I thought, well, I'll write this open letter to President Clinton and say, hey, here's one way that you can be remembered in a good sense by the American people. And I suggested to him that he revoke the unconstitutional power that FDR, Franklin D. Roosevelt, arrogated to himself in 1933 to mandate that all American citizens under force of law, which was really under force of lawlessness, turn in their gold to the government. And I must confess that my parents dutifully responded to this, as your grandparents did, and they did it because they wrongfully trusted the leaders of government. They probably have never been acquainted with the advice that Jefferson had given, that in questions of power, don't put your confidence in mere mortals, but bind them down by the change of the Constitution. It would have been helpful to the continued existence of liberty in this country if the people would have rebelled and said, no way will we return our gold to the government. And I was talking with a young man who's sitting in the audience here. He's telling me what his father did. And he was one of the few that refused to turn over his gold, but he knew that the authorities would come looking for it. He bagged it up so it couldn't leak or anything in it, and he went out to the outhouse. We had outhouses then instead of flush toilets in a lot of places in the country, and he put it all the way down the bottom of the pit there and said, okay, if you want it, come bring your shovels and get it. Well, he was a very wise man. Now, let me share a quote, that saying that the French people have. And generally, I don't think too much of things that go on in France, because it is not a free country. It is a socialist country, and it is a unitary country. But the French peasants have a saying, is, we have gold because we don't trust the government. The French peasants have learned by experience the very sad lesson that we are in the process of learning, is that you can't trust your rulers, that you must bind them down by the change of the Constitution. But they have learned long ago, I guess because of the totalitarianism that resulted because of the French Revolution and Napoleon and so forth, that they better hold on to their gold because they can't put their trust in men. Again, that's a biblical principle. They probably didn't recognize it as a biblical principle, but it is a very important one. Okay, Roosevelt imposed his mandate to tell people to return gold to the government. The people did it. And he did it under the guise of emergency, because we were in the depth of the Depression. But as we have pointed out in the essay that hopefully you have read, who caused that boom and the bust? Well, it was this international monetary collusion that caused us to try to lower interest rates in this country. And this is exactly what the chairman of the Federal Reserve Board, Greenspan, is doing right now, doing his best to hold interest rates down. And when interest rates go down, people find that they want to put more money in the stock market. And again, this is a monetary manipulation, but how are interest rates lowered? Interest rates are lowered by pumping more money into the economy. Now, I watch very carefully through statistics that I get from the Federal Reserve banks themselves, and the one I like particularly are the publications published by the Federal Reserve Bank of St. Louis, but I also get some from the Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland and sometimes Kansas City, Missouri. They have pretty good ones too. And I watch very carefully the rise and fall of the money supply. And as I pointed out in the essay, that the Federal Reserve has been wearing false whiskers for quite a number of years. What do I mean by false whiskers? Well, they try to fool people. On one hand, they say, oh, we are maintaining a non-inflationary policy, that we're fighting inflation, but if you look at the monetary reserves generally have been increasing over the years at a substantial rate, and then the monetary reserves can be multiplied through the so-called fractional banking system, and I won't burden you with what that is, but we challenge you to start reading about those in textbooks that you can get, some here and elsewhere. But you have to be careful of the textbooks that you read, because the textbooks that you get in most college bookstores and others are written in such a way as to uphold the role of the Federal Reserve System. Let me just share an item with you. When I was in graduate school, attended the University of Tennessee in Knoxville, Tennessee, when I was teaching at Bryan College in Dayton, Tennessee. And the man who was teaching a course in central banking problems that I was taking was a so-called expert that had spent some 20 years with the Federal Reserve System, and he would go on about the Federal Reserve System. And finally, I would run out of patience, and I'd raise my hand, and I'd say, sir, I said, and you can see that I kind of have a tendency to rub fur the wrong way, and I really shouldn't do that kind of thing. But I said, sir, don't you understand that the Federal Reserve System is a socialistic, fascistic institution? He looked at me kind of shocked. And he said, well, Mr. Rose, I guess it is, but what would you do? And in whom would you put your trust? And that gave me an opportunity publicly to witness for Christ in class. And I said, well, I would put my trust in God rather than in men to manipulate the money supply. And I went on to explain the value of the of gold standard, of course, which he poo-pooed, because, again, central banks don't like gold standards because that imposes an outside discipline on them. So we had a lot of fun. But I wanted to share a quote with you, and this comes from Justice Brandeis, and it deals with this problem of when unexpected problems come, should we look the other way and allow government to expand its powers beyond the limited powers were given in the Constitution. Now, Brandeis is a kind of a socialist, liberal, was a Fabian socialist in his thinking, and had a tendency to lean towards centralism as far as statism is concerned. But this is a good quote that he has. He says, experience should teach us to be most on our guard to protect liberty when the government's purposes are beneficent. Men born to freedom are naturally alert to repel invasion of their liberty by evil-minded rulers. But then he goes on. He says, the greatest dangers to liberty lurk in insidious encroachment by men of zeal, well-meaning, but without understanding. What is he saying here? Well, he's saying, hey, some of these guys that I would call totalitarian centrists, they in their own hearts and minds think they are doing good things to help us. Brandeis is saying that is the time to beware. And I have a couple other quotes here. And this one comes from a man by the name of Anacharsis, who lived in Athens some 600 years before Christ. He says, "The clever or strong will twist to their own advantage any laws that are made. The law is a spider's web that catches the little flies and lets the big bugs escape." Let me share just a little example of this. I grew up in St. Louis, and for some years I worked as the Director of Economic Education for the Associated Industries of Missouri, which in this state would be the State Manufacturers Association of Virginia. I would walk with my friend in the downtown area, going to lunch, and we'd pass the Federal Reserve Bank, and it said no parking. No parking signs there, but I noticed that, doggone it, the same big limousines always seem to be parked in that no parking zone. So I turned to my attorney friend and said, "Hey, who does that car belong to?" He said, "That belongs to the head of the District Federal Bank here." I said, "Well, don't you see the no parking sign there?" I said, "One way he doesn't get arrested." Of course, I have my tongue in my cheek when I asked that question. He said, "Oh, Tom," he said, you're always pushing things. But it was getting at a principle, and the principle is this, that those people in positions of power are the ones that should be more stringent in obeying the law that is imposed on the rest of us. So a no parking sign should be adhered more so by them, by ordinary people. Because if they break it, ordinary people will. And this reminds me of pictures of Lyndon Johnson. Maybe you haven't seen this, but we used to see pictures of Lyndon Johnson driving his convertible Cadillac at high speeds, going through stop signs, drinking a can of beer and throwing his can of beer away when it was empty. That is terrible, because the higher a person is elevated, the more careful they should be in serving as an example to others who are supposed to adhere to them. Okay, I want to share another quote with you, and this comes from Frederick Bastier, who is the author of the book in the back there that's for sale for a couple of dollars a piece, a book that he wrote called The Law. And when we think in terms of the Federal Reserve System being established in order to relieve us of supposedly of the ups and downs of the economy, listen to what he has to say. "When the people are encouraged to turn to the government to settle all of their problems for them, the basis for all revolutions is thereby established. For then the people expect the government to provide them with all of the material things they want. And when these things are not forthcoming, they resort to violence to get them." And why not, he says, "since government itself has told them that these responsibilities belong to the government rather than to them. I am convinced that a revolution would not be possible if the only relationship between the government and the people was to guarantee them their liberty and security." Now, he didn't mean economic security, but he meant their security from being plundered by other people. And, of course, the Federal Reserve System is a control and manipulative agency whose promise is to relieve us from the economic worries of an up and down, a boom-bust economy. But as we have pointed out in the essay that we've passed out, that we're discussing today, is the very existence of the Federal Reserve has exacerbated the ups and downs of the economy. And I made this claim one time at a economics meeting that I was attending where I was a speaker, and a number of the left-wing economists who were in attendance did not agree with me. I said, all you have to do is look at the statistical data and the graphs based on these statistical data, and we indeed have had more and greater ups and downs in the economy after the establishment of the Federal Reserve System than before. If I could boil it all down into one thing, what am I telling you? I am telling you that the existence of a central bank, such as the Federal Reserve System is a direct and dire threat to our liberty. And that if we value liberty, we must regain the self-responsibility ourselves and regain the power at any time that we want to pull reserves out of the banking system. And this is why the existence of a gold coin standard is so very, very important to our liberties. Because see, right now, what's happening, the economy and the stock market is being artificially boomed. Now, I can predict, right, what will happen. I can't predict the precise time it's going to happen. Just like in the essay I pointed out in lecturing to my students, when the reports of the meeting of the G7, then it was G5, now it's G7 group plus the Soviet Union, believe it or not, were meeting together to lower the value of the dollar so that we could lower interest rates here. I went into my classes in the fall of 1985. I said, look, the Federal Reserve is once again colluding with the heads of central banks and other countries, and the Federal Reserve System is recreating the very scenario that they created in 1924 to 1929. At that time, it took 5 years for the boom to occur and the bust to occur. I'm predicting it won't take as long this time. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I predict it will be a much shorter period because of the more rapid speed of communications and such in this computer age. Well, it took 2 years, from 1995 until 1987. And in August of 1987, the Federal Reserve raised the discount rate from 5% to 6%. That doesn't sound like much, but it's a 20% rise. That's a tremendous increase. And that's about the same rate of increase it was when they increased it in August of 1929. And we have another August coming up in a month, don't we? So we better watch out and see what action the Federal Reserve is going to have. And anyway, when class started in the fall of 1987, I pointed out to my students in money and banking and international finance that I was teaching, I said, look, it appears to me that the end of the boom is right upon us. And this was in September or early October. A week later, the stock market dropped by some 508 points or something like that. Now, I as an economist can't pinpoint exactly when it's going to happen, but you can see the signs of the times, what is going to happen, and thereby you must prepare yourself economically, psychologically, and so forth, monetarily, so that you won't be hurt by this artificial manipulation. And this is what I'm trying to encourage you to keep these things in mind, because the people who are in control of the monetary system have their own agenda, their own interests. They do not have your and my best welfare high in mind. We are simply pawns that are moved about on the economic chessboard at their convenience. So we want to keep this in mind. Now here's a quote from Admiral Ben Morrell, who has something very important to say. He says, there is a proper function for government in a free society, but that it does not include authority to order citizens how to live their lives. And he would, in this day and age, say also that they should not be manipulated through the Federal Reserve System. He says, our government was not designed to administer the affairs of men. It was designed to what? To dispense justice among men who would be free to run their own affairs. Now, if you and I are to be free, it calls for a high degree of self-responsibility and self-discipline from within. And this is the challenge that we have. And as the quote I shared, that Byron Schnapp, from an article he had written some years ago, we are called upon by God to study God's Word and to align our decisions, our heart's desire, and our intents according to this. And this is the thing that should guide us in determining how much power we are going to relinquish to the civil authorities to use in the society in which we live. And the question we want to raise, are we wise to entrust our economic security and political freedom to the hands of powerful elitists who are in a position to wield arbitrary power anytime that they want to raise and lower prices in the marketplace? That's a terribly dangerous power for them. And so that's the message we have to deal with today. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we confess that indeed we are sinful. We ask forgiveness for our sins, that you would cause us through the following of your word to follow your lead. And we call on you for mercy and for protection from our own government. And once again, we implore you to take away evil people from positions of power and replace them with your godly people. In Christ's name, amen.